Last week, I had coffee with a friend that I meet with monthly as a general rule. And we meet together to encourage each other, to talk about family, to talk about life, to talk about our spiritual lives, to pray for each other. And he told me a pretty memorable story about his wife that he'd never told me before. And I'm going to share a little bit about with you. A pretty memorable story about what her boss told her that she should be doing to show that she is set apart from others. She's a nurse in the ER of a hospital that specializes in cardiovascular surgery. And what she does now is, as a nurse, when she's in the ER, when she's in the emergency room and in the operating room, is she harvests veins for bypass surgery. She's a harvester. So she harvests veins while the surgery is going on so that they're fresh and that they're usable. She will harvest the veins, you know, from the legs and so on to be used for bypass surgery. And the first time that she, or maybe the second time that she was working with one particular surgeon, one of her bosses, he said to her, while they were in the operating room, he said, "I want you to look up at the light." And so she looked up and he said, no, he said, "I want you to look right up at the light." And so she did. And he said to her, "That's the way I want you to walk around this hospital." You get it? In other words, I want you, I'm not agreeing that this is a good idea, by the way, because what he was saying to her was that I want you to show that you are set apart by walking around this hospital with pride and, dare I say, arrogance. Which is really what he was on about. He was saying, "I want you, when you walk around this place, that when you walk with your head held high and your nose in the air, you are sending the message to people that you are cream of the crop, you're the best, and that they can't get on without you." Now, I don't think that's good advice at all. In fact, I think it's rather unfortunate. But that is a behavior that he was wanting to communicate to her. This is how you show that you are set apart and you are different from your colleagues. As we come to our second to last message from the book of Philippians, I think we're going to cover a little ground that maybe has been covered before, but that's okay. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. I'm going to begin at verse 4. Paul is wrapping up as he's coming toward the end of this letter to the Philippian church. And he describes some behaviors that should be setting apart, marking the people of God. And believe me, it ought to be the very opposite of our sticking our noses up in the air. It ought to look a whole lot more like humility than it should be like arrogance. I get where he was going with that, but I still think it was unfortunate. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. The first one is this, that we be in the habit of giving praise, that we be living out an active joy to the Lord, that we would respond, even in the Philippians case, the Philippians were facing opposition. They were facing trial. They were facing some measure of persecution. And so Paul was saying to them, even in the midst of that, just as James would write and say, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because it will help lead to perseverance. Paul is saying to them that even in the midst of this, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, I'll say it again. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, you're not prepped for this, but that's okay. I want a little participation today. Please use your outside voice inside. But I just want you to call out some reasons why you are thankful today. We were reminded that we should have at least 10,000. Amen? We sang about, and that's true, there are. And even these little things like holding a warm cup of coffee, I'm good with that. These little things, we could say, thank you, Lord, for anything that is good. What are you thankful for this morning? Just call it out. Amen. Keep it up. You got any more? I heard Jesus. That's a really good one, too. Thank you. Yeah, keep going. Awesome. 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 Thank you so much. We heard things like friends, family, the Word, Jesus, sunshine, good weather, salvation, and so much more. Thank you for participating, because I'm going to ask you again. If you ever find yourself complaining, heaven forbid, I'm probably talking to the wrong people, but if you ever find yourself complaining, in the midst of that, allow the Spirit of God to remind you that you also need to find some things to be thankful for. Or else to stop complaining and then give thanks. That's even better. Or challenge a complainer to do that. And I'm very serious about that. If somebody comes to you and just starts chewing, take the opportunity to stop them and say, well, just can you just stop for a moment? What are you thankful for right now? Because when we are driven by giving thanks, it changes so much than if we are driven by complaining. Now, it doesn't mean that we should ignore challenges or problems, but how we process challenges or problems, there's one thing about constructively trying to work them out. There's another thing about just chewing. So here we have another word than chirping. We don't need to chew about stuff. What we need to do is we need to constructively come to a resolution whenever we have challenges. But just chewing about them doesn't do anybody any good. When I was going through a season of chewing or complaining, my personal counselor, Trina is her name, which is the name of my wife, she said to me, okay, now say two things that are positive. I said, how dare you? But it was, she was my counselor, and she is my counselor. So she was right, because her perspective was higher than my attitude at the time, for her to remind me, it's not just about positive speak, but rather it is about a motivation, and it is about what drives us. Are we driven by thankfulness, or are we driven by chewing and even pettiness? Complaining about little things on a regular basis comes from a place of smallness. From the place where my world has become too small and too self-centered, that chewing is just not helpful. What I need to do is I need to find constructive ways to come to resolutions to my problem. The source of all that is good is God. Amen? So when people say God is the creator of all, I'm not prepared to say that. I am prepared to say that God is the creator of all that is good. Because there are many things that have been created or sub-created that are of no good value at all, and I would not want to give God credit for those things. But God, rather, is the creator of all that is good. Because when he created the world in the beginning, it was good. It was, in fact, at the time of the creation of humans, it was of Adam. It was very good. So that's where our praises and positives will ultimately go, and our praises and positives will ultimately come from that same source who is God. For life, for love, for beauty, for bounty, for family, for freedom, for friends, for spring, for a beautiful day, for the seasons, for spiritual life and hope and freedom, and that we serve a risen Savior. Praise gives life. You know, words can build up and words can destroy. If I praise a child with loving correction, I contribute to that child's life. But if I berate a child and then give a positive afterthought, I contribute to the dying of that child. Because if I begin with and if I emphasize praise and then I give loving correction, what a difference from berating the child and then giving a praise as an aside. And so it is for us as adults as well. There's too much life to be lived. And I don't mean just this physical life. There's too much life to be lived in eternity. There are too many people to be served and to be helped. There is too much praise to be given for that to be usurped by complaining. And Paul was saying to the people of the Philippian church, even though you're in the midst of trial and persecution, still rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You might remember the little jingle that many of us sang as kids, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And that just comes to mind when we read Scripture. Often we'll remember songs that come from Scripture. And Paul adds to that, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all. And I would suggest that if we have a habit of living with praise, then our character will be characterized by gentleness. And those who would say, well, you know, it's just my personality. That's why I rub people the wrong way. It's my personality. I would say personality should never trump the fruit of the Spirit. You with me? Personality should never be given more cred or credibility than the potential work of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we let Him. Now, we can still have a strong personality, but you can still be strong and gentle. And we can still be timid and yet confident in the Lord. And so the Lord says through Paul, let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Will you say those words with me? The Lord is near. Say it again. The Lord is near. I know you could have just said it again. But one more time, say with me, the Lord is near. If in my daily living, I keep remembering phrases like that, honestly, what a difference it can make. The Lord is near. Thank you, Lord. What a difference it makes to my disposition. What a difference that can make to how I address situations. When I remember the Lord is near. Not just that the Lord is near watching over me, and boy, He's going to get me if I behave badly. But rather, the Lord is near, in fact, in me by His Holy Spirit, there and ready and wanting to empower me and to enable me to exhibit His fruit in my life and even to live a life that is filled with praise. What are the behaviors that set us apart as the people of God rather than sticking our noses up in the air? Well, one is to give praise to God continually. The second one is to release fear to God continually. Now, what are you afraid of? Let's go to the opposite spectrum. So we've shared out, here are some of the things that we can and are thankful for. But what are some of the things that cause us fear? Are you willing to shout some of those out? What are some of the things that you may be afraid of?
Uncertainty.
Uncertainty. What else? Well, so you don't have any fears. Woo! Thank you, Lord. What other fears? I mean, maybe there might be some fear that you don't want to share. I get that. That's fine. Sickness and death. Absolutely. Death is the final enemy. Of course, absolutely. Fear of sickness and death. Anything else that we'd be afraid of?
Anxiety.
Car accidents. Other kinds of accidents. We hear them. We hear about them all the time. I was late getting to Stouffville this week because two tractor trailers had gotten too close, and the eastbound lanes were closed for 4 hours. Be afraid of injury. Anything else afraid of? Rejection? War? Is that what I heard? What else? Sorry? What? Spiders are pretty bad. Sorry, there was another one that I just didn't quite hear. All right, that's okay. Any other fears?
Mice.
Okay. All right.
Losing control.
That's a biggie. That's difficult to recognize. Okay. Absolutely. Yeah, you fear the decisions that are made by our leaders. Fair enough. One of my greatest fears is the safety of my family. Safety of my children. Probably the well-being and the welfare of my kids. And the well-being and the welfare. And the health of my wife. Of course. The ones that we love. That causes fear. We have personal fears. Fear of loneliness. That's big. That's very significant. I've got some others here. Yeah, uncertainty of the future. Fear of failure. For some, the fear of having actually to make big decisions. Fear of rejection. That maybe we've said already. Fear of lack of knowledge. How am I going to respond to a situation if I'm afraid? I won't know what to say. Fear of speaking in public. So something has just come to mind. I'm going to say it to you. Please. If you have not been baptized and you are a follower of Jesus, and you would say that the reason that you haven't been baptized is because you're afraid of standing up in front of people and saying something, I want to be kind about it. Please give that to the Lord, because baptism's really, really important. Okay? And I'm not going to berate anybody about it, but baptism is an absolutely beautiful step of obedience that Jesus has called us to. And I remember sitting down with a 40-year-old man, and he finally decided to get baptized. And I said, Rob, I said, what took so long? And he said, I don't know. I said, no. I said, that's not a very good answer. Why did it take so long? He said, all right, well, to be honest, it's because I don't want to get up in front of people and give my testimony. And I said, dude, seriously? He said, well, yeah, it was kind of an excuse. He said, thank you. That's what it was. And thank the Lord. You can write it down. You can say it from the piece of paper. But you're going to be in front of friends. So it's going to be a pretty safe environment to do that. Enough of that. Fear of criticism. Fear of getting older. And some, maybe a fear of success. Listen, we cannot avoid the temptation of fear. So I will not say to you, you should never be afraid. Because there are things that will cause us fear. What do we do with it? We can't pretend it doesn't exist, but what we need to do is to continue releasing it. It's an ongoing process that we need to keep giving it over to the Lord. We need to keep releasing and growing in that way of releasing fear to God on a regular basis. When we truly recognize and believe that we are in God's care, that God is near, we can continue to surrender our fears to Him. And I am not going to, I don't want to speak over spiritually and say, you know, you just do it, let it go, it'll be fine. It just keeps coming back, and then we just need to keep releasing it. And when we continue to be in that habit, we find ourselves recognizing God is near, and we keep releasing, and actually it begins to truly release. Most adults have no fear of going to bed, going to sleep in the dark, because they know from experience that they're safe. But for a child, as an illustration, for example, I remember in the middle of the night having a bad dream and having a nightmare, waking up and calling out to my mom, shouting out to my mom, 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 Mom. And all I needed to hear was what? I just needed to hear her voice. Now, some people would prefer for parent or guardian to actually come into the room. I understand. But something to remind me of the comfort. All I needed was her voice to say, it's okay. It's okay. Stop doing that. No, she'd say, just say, it's fine, son. It's all right. Go back to sleep. I love you. You and I have fear of whatever it may be, but God knows from experience, both in heaven and on earth, in the person of Jesus, what it is to overcome. And so he is a companion and a help who knows what we go through, and he cares. And we say, praise the Lord for that. There is one fear that we ought to have. The prophet Isaiah wrote in what we know as chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear or the reverence of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's the difference between the fears. This is a loving reverence that we have for the one to whom we give praise. Different kind of fear. A reverence of the Lord. And so we can spiritually take God's hand, as it were, link our arm in his, rest our head on him, replace the fearful thoughts with others. When I fly, sometimes I get wrapped up in fear. And this is what happens. If I'm partway between sleep and awake, and I'm groggy, I will start thinking about what's actually going on right now. And I think about, I am 30 or 40,000 feet in the air. I am in a metal tube going about 700 or 800 kilometers an hour. And that's it. And then I start to get close to panic. I've flown enough. But I start to get to that place of panic. And what I have to do when I bring it to the Lord, and what I have to do is I have to replace those thoughts with something else. Because the mind can focus on only one thing at a time. There are other things that may be coming at us, but we can strongly, clearly focus on only one thing at a time. And I have that fear. I don't mind flying, but I have a genuine fear of heights. I have never been. Unless I get delivered somehow, but I don't think I really need to. I've never been up to CN Tower. I don't plan on ever going up it. No matter how much money, I would be terrified. And that whole thing about 80-year-old people leaning over with bungee cords, that's insanity. But spiritually, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, we have not been given a spirit of fear. Or a spirit of timidity, but we have been given a spirit of what? We have been given a spirit of power, that is Holy Spirit power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound mind. Praise the Lord. Will you say with me, the Lord is near. Say it with me. The Lord is near. One more time. The Lord is near. He is always with us and in us by his Spirit. The third behavior to set us apart from Paul that he mentions here is to prioritize godly thoughts constantly. So, the text that we were just coming from is verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, rather by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, when we release those fears to him, an inexplicable non-human derived peace, one that passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I shared with you once how that happened to Tarina. She was in a hospital bed. She was in a high fever. They could not figure out what was wrong with her. And she cried out to the Lord and she said, God, Father, what's going to happen to me? And these words came to her. I know what I'm doing. Didn't tell her what was going to happen, didn't guarantee her about the specifics that were going to follow, But she said what followed from there was a peace that she could never have generated on her own. An evidence and a praise for me that God is alive and at work. Thank you. Amen. Finally, prioritizing godly thoughts constantly. Paul writes, finally, brethren and sisters, whatever is true. So that means truth. Whatever is true. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I believe when Paul wrote about that, he's speaking about truth, like real truth, which would be truth that is based on the teaching of Jesus. Turning our attention to the gospel. Whatever is honorable or noble, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is right, I would suggest right would be right according to God, that from His Word, our understanding of what is right versus what is wrong. So whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. So those things that have not been tainted by evil. What is pure? There aren't a whole lot of things that are pure. They're all going to be associated with God, because God alone is pure. And the righteousness of Christ, which has been given to those who follow Him, that is purity. That is the purity that is ours. Given to us, not earned. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, lovely or admirable, whatever is of good repute and admirable. Lovely and admirable, these are a little broader. This is what commentators would suggest. This goes a little bit more broadly. We recognize what is lovely and admirable, and then we can look outside and say, yeah, God's creation, even though it is fallen from sin, yet we still see the hand of God. And we look out today versus last Sunday, and we say, praise you, Lord, for a day with beautiful, warm sunshine. Thank you, Lord, for every breath that we have and all of the things that we gave thanks for earlier today. I would suggest would fall into this category of those things that are lovely and admirable. If there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, then dwell on these things. And the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, which go hand in hand with all of these. The example that Paul has said, and we talked about this a few weeks ago in a different text from Philippians. Practice these things. Focus your mind on the good. And the God of peace will be with you. In other words, the Lord is near. You say that with me? The Lord is near. Again, the Lord is near. And one more time, the Lord is near. Giving praise to God continually, releasing fear to God regularly, prioritizing godly thoughts constantly. We're a little later. We've had communion. I'd still be happy to sing yet this morning, so I'm going to invite the musicians. And as I do, I'm going to read from Galatians 5, because this is where I'm drawn. It's just a reminder to us. The fruit of the Spirit, because we will see much of this in this passage that we've just read. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It's peace. It's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Brothers and sisters, when we intentionally go out of our way, and it's a discipline to keep giving God praise, to keep releasing our fear to God, not easy, it has to be an ongoing behavior, and to prioritizing good and godly and praiseworthy thoughts on a constant, regular basis. It affects everything. It's a discipline, something we have to keep reminding ourselves and being reminded by the Holy Spirit, because He is the one within us who wants to show through us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Because you know what? Against such things, there is no law. At least there is no law from God. And so we practice them. And when they spill over to others, what a difference it makes when people will say, something about you. Because you react and respond to difficult situations differently than I would expect ordinary people to do. And the reason is because Jesus is within you and me, and He is the hope of glory. And He is transforming us so that we sound like people who are giving praise to the one who has given us everything that we need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we don't need to look far for a reason to give thanks. Thank you that we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of reasons. But Lord, at the same time, I pray in the midst of this, because I do not want to be trite. Lord, I pray for your sustaining power and strength for those who are going through trials. Lord, I don't want to be glib, but to recognize, even as the Philippians did, who were facing serious opposition and even persecution, that those are very real, and those need to be processed and worked through, and they hurt and they're painful. Lord, I pray in the midst of those things and for those who are on the mountaintop or somewhere in between the valley and the mountaintop, help us and teach us, Lord, to be people of praise. We pray in the name of the one who has caused that to be so, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.